Our reading today comes from Acts 2, and it should be on the screen behind us. It is, and it's on page 1094. The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
So if you've got a pen, you might want to have it out. Not because I'm going to give you a quiz. It's more because we're going to be looking a little bit at breaking bread and the wine this morning. We're going to be thinking about what's it all about? What is communion about? And so I'm going to be raising a few questions during this, and you might just want to jot them down because towards the end, Jean and I are going to do like a little Q and hopefully an A. That's kind of our aspiration, that we'd hopefully give you some ideas about some of these questions. This is a super good book. It's called Across the Spectrum. And what it does is it takes issues like this and says, where are Christians, different Christians, in their understandings? So it will take something like baptism or communion or whatever and say, this is the breadth of understanding within the Christian church. Because there's loads of stuff in the Bible where Jesus didn't say, this is exactly what you have to think, and let me make it really clear and obvious. So if that's helpful, do have a little look. You might want to get one for yourselves. So, breaking bread, that's the title for today, and it comes from the Emmaus Road, where the disciples, they'd had the risen Jesus, but they didn't recognize him when they met him on the road. At least they didn't recognize him until they got to their destination and he broke the bread, and suddenly they went, oh, we now get who you are. And so I hope that as we think about the bread and the wine, it's all in the context of us thinking, how can we know God better? How can we understand him better and know him better? Hopefully, it will help us to start with the very first time that Jesus breaks the bread and the wine at the Last Supper and explains to his followers what it was going to mean. In some ways, it was a really new and different evening, and in other ways, it had built on something that had come before. Passover. So when Jesus gathers at the Last Supper with his disciples to share his last meal before he's crucified, they're having a Passover meal. They're remembering Moses. They're remembering the history of Moses, where he had the burning bush. God said to him, set my people free, and he goes to Egypt. And so during the course of time, there's 10 plagues, which God sends and says, Pharaoh, will you set the people free? And each time he says no until the last one. And the last one, you might remember, the angel of death passes over the houses of the people who God had told, put this lamb's blood on your doorposts so I'll know that you have chosen to be part of my people and I will pass over. And so from that stage, the Jews celebrated this meal and they had wine that remembered the promises of God. And they had 4 glasses during the meal, which sounds quite a fun meal. I don't think you get shortchanged here, really, on a Sunday morning. But they had 4 glasses of wine during the meal to remember the 4 kind of covenant promises of God. They had flat bread that they broke to remember they had to leave really fast from Egypt, from the slavery. They had a lamb's bone that they have nowadays, and that's to remember the sacrifices in the temple that were designed to purify them, to remind them of their need for forgiveness. But Jesus then takes that meal and says, let me extend it. You think you know what it means, now let me add to its meaning. No longer was this a meal about an old covenant or agreement, about the required sacrifices, but instead, Jesus had come, and as the book of Hebrews puts it, he was a better sacrifice, a sacrifice made once for all. God come down to rescue his people. And so when we have communion in here, which we do have at least once a month in here, it's for anyone who loves Jesus and says, that sacrifice on the cross, I want it to count for my life. I'm forgiven because of you, and that's why we're welcome at the table. The Church of England also says that you should be baptized, but in a sense, that's kind of the same as saying, I love Jesus, because being baptized is saying, I love him, and so I want to live my life for him. It might be that some of you even today are sitting there thinking, well, I don't really come and receive communion, but I love Jesus. In which case, come and chat to us, and we can talk more about that and pray together. It might be that you're thinking, I wish I'd been baptized and I haven't, and I feel like I should be. In which case, again, come and talk to Jean or I. There is, however, a big question here of what is actually going on, because none of you could come up here, apart from maybe, I think, two of you, and lead communion, because you need one of these on in the Church of England. Not particularly the collar, but you need to have this role. And so we're thinking a bit about what is going on with the bread and the wine. And let me just start us off with some of the phrases that we often use as part of the service. Here's the first one, and you would notice us saying this quite often when you come to communion. We who are many are one body because we all share in one bread. So it's about unity. It's about that we're united together as people who love Jesus, and it's about we're united as well because of Jesus. That's what makes us one, even though a lot of us are different to each other, aren't we? We also say this, grant us to eat the flesh of your dear Son and drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Do you recognize that? A little bit? I remember when we joined the Church of England, kind of coming out of the vineyard, and that to me felt like a really odd thing to say. I thought, this sounds a little bit like I really am saying that it's the body and the blood, that something's gone on and it's kind of become literally the body and the blood. But when you do a little bit of research, you find the guy who starts the Church of England, particularly writes its liturgy, who's a guy called Cranmer, said, no, that's not what's going on. That's not what I mean with those words. And he said, transubstantiation is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture. Now, I'm imagining that's not on your most common words list. Transubstantiation literally means I've transformed, I've gone from one substance to another, transubstantiation. So it was bread and wine, and now it's the body and the blood. And he said, no, that's total rubbish. That's not in the Bible. You shouldn't believe that. Now, certainly when I was growing up, I was told Catholics, Roman Catholics, believe that. But the more I talk to, the more they say, no, we don't believe that at all. That's not really what we believe. And we'll get onto some of that a little bit later. But the main reason that that's not true is Hebrews 7. He sacrificed for their sins once for all. And if Jesus is literally there on the table every week, then in some ways we're sacrificing him every week. And it's not once for all, it actually needs doing each time. And so that's why that's not what we believe as a church. But here's where we get to the other two options, of which I imagine we'll have a bit of a spread of opinion in the room. So some people would say there's a spiritual change. Something happens and there's a spiritual change. So where's Becky gone? I saw her a minute ago. Becky. Hello, Becky. Becky got married last week and it was wonderful. And there was a change that happened there. They didn't morph into one person, but they did become one in a sort of a spiritual kind of sense. There was a change there. And perhaps that's what happens in bread and wine. But other people say, no, it's the other side. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. Nothing actually changes. So let's have a little think about these two options and see whereabouts we're at. First of all, then, spiritual change. Take, eat, said Jesus. "This is my body, drink it all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant." So it sounds like he kind of meant it as more than symbolism. He didn't say, "This represents my body, this represents my blood," which he could have done. Paul writes, "This cup is a cup of blessing, is it not? A participation in the blood of Christ." In other words, somehow we are joining with Jesus when we have the bread and the wine. And if that happens, that again sounds like more than symbolism. Finally, Jesus also said, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Now, we know from the rest of Scripture that eternal life comes because you've put your faith in Jesus. "He whoever believes in the name of Jesus shall be saved." But also, Jesus is saying here, well, if you do believe, then you surely would do what I've asked you to do and share bread and wine. But in which case, also, there's a participation here. There's like a joining. So that's the spiritual change. In a minute, I'll give you a bit of time to have a little bit more of a think about this. The other side says this. Jesus, when he finished the first sentence, he then, on the left-hand side, "Take, eat, this is my body," then goes on to say, "Do this in remembrance of me." So perhaps it is a remembering. Perhaps it is a symbolic thing. Jesus also said that he was the gate and the light and all sorts of other things, but we know Jesus didn't have hinges. We know Jesus never actually went around shepherding sheep, and therefore perhaps it is just symbolism. And one more, Jesus was in his body when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And so if you can imagine Jesus at the Last Supper there in his body, giving out the bread and the wine, it would have been fairly evident to the people there that what he was giving out wasn't his body because he was standing in his body. Have a little think. Maybe have a chat with someone next to you. How do you take? What's your take on this? Whereabouts are you between these two, or are you somewhere in the middle? Just take a minute and have a little think. Maybe have a chat if you want to. Okay. Let's move on, because I want to leave us a bit of time for questions at the end if we've got any. And I think really, whatever you think about this, there's a few things that we can all take from it and go, this is going to help me to access communion a bit easier. This is going to help this to feed me in a greater way. I think the first thing is that Jews, whenever they had the Passover meal, in the first half of the evening, they looked back and they told their story. And in the last part of the evening, they looked forwards to the future and talked about God coming back. And whenever I come to communion, I'm doing that too. I'm remembering Jesus who died, and I'm also remembering he's going to come back again. So remembering my bit in the story helps. But here's a few other things that perhaps might help too. And this is particularly to do with us and how we do it here at St. Francis. So first of all, welcome. Whenever you have communion in this church, you need to get up out your seat and you need to move. And whenever I do that, I think to myself, this is Jesus at the table, because it's not mine or Jean's table. In fact, you guys paid for it, but it's but it's certainly not Jean's or my table. And so when you come, it's Jesus saying, "Come, you're really welcome. Let me beckon you to come." That helps me. Bottom left, feet washing, that's what Jesus did. And he sort of was showing that they were cleansed and forgiven. And I always think about that whenever I come to communion. I'm welcome at the table because I've been forgiven and cleansed and washed clean. And I can come up almost as if I've never done anything wrong, knowing that it's because of Jesus I'm washed. My little emoji face is to remind me there is no rule book on communion that says I must have a grimace when I come forwards. Sometimes I come with a sort of a sense of awe and wonder, and I'm not worthy. And other times I come almost skipping, thinking, this is amazing. I'm welcome at the table. This is amazing that I'm welcomed and forgiven and loved by God. I've got my heart made of lots of people because it reminds me that when I come to communion, and we sometimes do this, you might share the peace and go around and say to other people, you know, I forgive you for the stuff that you've done wrong to me. Will you forgive me for the stuff I've done wrong to you? About setting ourselves right with other people and with God before we come to his table. And the last one is a little bit contentious. Because lots of you will have been in churches where you can do communion in your home or in your small group or with some friends. And I've done the same thing, actually. And when we look at the Acts passage that we had read, the early church did celebrate bread and wine, breaking it in their homes. The Church of England actually allows you to share bread and wine in your home. So if you're in a small group, a house group, and you want to share bread and wine, and remember that you are united together as the body of Jesus, you are really, really welcome. And I wonder, do we at times, by not having bread and wine anywhere else, lose out on the fact that our discipleship is not primarily in this building? That most of what you learn about Jesus, I hope you learn by reading your Bible during the week. Most of the prayer you receive from other people, I hope you get in your small groups and from other people. Most of the way that we teach our children faith is around the dinner table, is these little conversations that they ask you. And so in a way, to take the bread and the wine completely and say, no, it can't be at home, no, it can't be in your house group, is almost to take it away from the main place when you're going to do your spiritual journeying. I think most of all this morning, I just want us to know and to remember that as we come to the table, it's a privilege and it's a birthright of every Christian that we're welcome, that we're commanded to come, that we won't necessarily understand it. Jesus never said we'd understand it, but he did say we should continue to do it and that he would meet us as we come and share bread and wine. So let me just give you a little moment to figure out if there's any questions you want to ask. I'm going to welcome Jean up and we're going to have a go and see if we can come up with any answers for us. So if you want to talk to someone else about it, you can. If you want to just inwardly process, that's also fine. Oh, yes, I'll repeat the question. So why is it that the Church of England says only ordained clergy can celebrate communion?
So sometimes it's called lay presidency. Do you have to be ordained in order to take communion or to lead that service? For me, ordination, it means simply in this organisation, you've been authorised to do it. So I have no problem if a bishop decides, actually, I want this person to be able to do it. Authorization is ordination. So we could, you know, bishops could say, well, I'll ordain lots more people. But I do think that in an organization, there are issues of who's the appropriate person to lead in different things. So that sounds like it's all about control, but I think it is to do with, for example, where you did a wedding. Mm-hmm. Not everyone can do a wedding. So we say it's important for some things, you know, that someone's been correctly trained and authorised and only they can do it. And so saying it's so important that we want to make sure someone knows what they're doing and then they're simply authorised. But you could also say in some churches they say communion is so important, only those who you really know are right with God are allowed and part of our group can come. We would say the opposite. It's so important. We want anyone to come if they love Jesus. I'd rather err on that side. So we have a very open policy. But in terms of who leads it, I think that's to do with authorization within the structure of the church. There's strengths and weaknesses in it.
So the question was, when is it appropriate to allow children to receive communion? And I think we would say that actually, if you think that your child knows what they're doing when they come to communion, if they love Jesus, and if they've been baptized, they are really welcome. I think to make it special so they do get what they're doing, we'd want to chat with them first, but we'd be really happy to do that. Is that fair?
Absolutely. And there's also in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage where Paul explains who in the same night, and we use that passage in the communion service. He does go on with some quite scary things. Without trying to freak everyone out, he says, and whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks damnation on themselves. Now, I'm just putting it out there. That's in the Word of God too. So in one sense, we want to make sure, does someone know what they're doing? And just as if a couple were saying they were going to get married, but you thought, I think they're lying, they don't mean this. I wouldn't want to do that service. I feel, well, this is a covenant relationship again. Does someone understand? So we're not trying to catch people out, but just feel, is this appropriate? But if certainly I've baptized children who are five who said, I love Jesus, I want to be baptized. Great, that's fine. So I think there'd be some conversation over it to make sure that the person knows. I mean, I don't mean to be personal, but Sue and I, we've got a disabled daughter, Rachel. The bishop at Jonathan's confirmation said we could confirm her and then she can take the bread and wine. Now, Sue and I had a conversation about it and we thought, actually, Rachel has very profound special needs. I don't think she enjoys eating, but I don't think she'll understand this is representing Jesus. And so we personally didn't feel right about it. I have no problem other parents feeling completely differently and saying, no, we want her to share in it. But our view was to take the bread and the wine, you needed to understand what you were doing. Having said that, I'm sure Aurelia is already having food. You don't wait for someone to understand what they're doing before you feed them. So I understand people could, but for us, we decided that's where we fell on that.
I think some churches have said that they would like a child to be confirmed before they have communion. But I mean, the whole point of confirmation is to say, this is what I believe. I would say that my children, for example, they know what they believe already. They haven't been through confirmation, but they do know that. Now, confirmation's fine and great. You know, I like it. I think it's good to stand up and say, this is me. This is what I believe. Not just what my parents believe, but what I believe. But I think we would want to be flexible with parents and say, if your kids get it, then fine.
And confirmation is specifically about praying for the Holy Spirit. So it's asking God's Spirit to come and fill that person. Now, of course, I was confirmed, but I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit before I was confirmed, as many would have done. But it's partly about saying it's my faith, but it's also God empowering us. But they've sort of over history become linked together. Once you have said yes to Jesus and as an adult accepted this is the lifestyle you want, then people have been welcomed to communion. Now there is more of a separation, and so quite a few churches do say children, if they've been baptized, are welcome, and later on would be confirmed as a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's now much more messy. And there's really good things about that and slightly awkward things about it as well.
Yep.
According to canon law, they are meant to have been baptized. But I know loads of people who, for example, have been to Soul Survivor. They've made a commitment to Jesus and then they've been welcomed forward and have received. My first communion service that I led in my previous church, there was a parade service and hundreds of brownies came forward and they all put their hands out. I didn't know they never received. And then I was later told off because they were meant to have a blessing. Well, I didn't know. So I thought, well, Lord, do I say, it's my fault, let the judgment fall on me. You know, I think, well, God's big enough to look after it. I didn't really unduly worry. And they weren't doing anything criminal. So I think, I don't know if the biblical term would be we can get our knickers in a twist over things that God doesn't really care about quite as much as we do always.
And it would be fine if your child was dedicated younger, for example, if you think they now get it, they could be baptized for themselves and make their own promises, in which case the issue goes away. Why does it end up being split? So why is baptism linked to communion in some cases but not others? Yeah, it's a really good question. And lots of denominations will put them together and therefore say you can only get baptized when you're an adult. I think an interesting question then is what you think happens to the children who haven't been baptized yet. And I would say God's default is to include them rather than to exclude them, which is why we baptized them earlier. But I mean, in my theology, it's a little bit like marriage, that in marriage, you make vows and you have sex. And hopefully that happens kind of fairly close together. Stop grinning. But we've, in the Church of England, I think, separated it a little bit so that you've got baptism, which can happen from a kid to an adult, and then you've got kind of the rest of that journey of going, actually, I really believe this. And so we've kind of separated it. So I'd agree with you. It ends up being a bit fuzzier than it should be. But in a sense, God knows that we're all individuals and journeys with us all. And I hope, you know, what we're communicating is welcome and I love you.
There's one other thing said by Thomas Cranmer, who was a very godly and very bright and godly guy. And he said his definition of the word sacrament, and that's what we're talking about, is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. So there's two parts. There's the outward. So in baptism, we've got the physical water, but there's the spiritual part, is understanding we're being washed by Jesus. And similarly, in bread and wine, there's an outward and physical bread and wine, but there's an inward and spiritual. I'm actually feeding on the life that is in Jesus. And we want both. So we wouldn't want to say, well, I know I'm forgiven. I don't need to be baptized. Because Jesus says you do. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And we wouldn't say, well, I am feeding on the life of God. I don't need to come to the Lord's table. And Jesus says, do this to remember me. He also said, do it. He didn't say, understand it. We're just meant to do it. And just, sorry, one final thing. Can I say one final thing that crosses my mind? In the Greek, for those of you who are into it, Jesus actually said, this, my body, given for you. He actually didn't have the word is. So it's like a kind of metaphor. This, just like we might say we're ruled by the queen, we might say we're ruled by the crown. The word crown stands for the queen, but is actually something separate. So when Jesus said, this, my body, this, my blood, I think that can include a whole range of possibilities. He didn't actually make it, he didn't say the is in the way that it's sometimes stressed. Have you run out of words? Okay. So can I say we all have more questions and we've run out of answers, but actually we don't want to fall out. It's a family meal. I'm sure some of us have had meals which have been in silence and anger with people we love. And I think God wants his family around his table loving one another and not in silence and bitterness. So, Father, for all the things that we don't yet understand, give us grace. And where we see things differently to others, help us to love them and not try and correct them all the time. May they have grace for us and us for them. Thank you that you've just said, you're welcome. Come to my table. And Lord, we want to receive you and grow in your life as fully as we're able. Come, Lord, by your Spirit. Give us enlightenment, humility, and love. In Jesus' name, amen.